Before we jump into our Bible study for this evening, you know, you and I are living in a really, really crazy time, as I call it, because it's hard to know which scientists, which virologists, which doctors, who's right, who's wrong, what's right, what's not right. And one of the articles that I read today, I want to share with you because I think it might sort of have something to do with we as Christians and the standards that are set for us and the way the world looks at us. The title of this is John MacArthur. Everybody know who John MacArthur is, preacher in California. John MacArthur's church violates state restrictions. And then this article says three principles to balance in serving Caesar and Christ. Pastor John MacArthur led his congregation to worship inside Grace Community Church's 3,500-seat sanctuary in Sun Valley, California, last Sunday. They met in violation of state restrictions, stating, places of worship must therefore discontinue indoor singing and chanting activities and limit indoor attendance to 25% of building capacity or a maximum of 100 attendees, whichever is lower. Volunteers scanned attendees' foreheads with infrared thermometers before they entered the tent, where they found rows of six chairs spaced about 6 feet apart. Masks were joined and signs directed worshipers to wave at rather than touch one another. An official with MacArthur's Grace to You ministry said that moving gatherings outdoors to comply with state regulations was not an option for Grace because of the size of the congregation and the California heat. He also said you don't have to shut down the whole church just because people might catch an illness. Now, Greg Laurie, on the other hand, is another preacher there in California, and it says, by contrast, Greg Laurie sees the outdoor setting as our newest response to keeping people safe in California. We don't have to be in the sun, and we were easily able to sit in distance seating groups and still feel like one big happy family. And so this goes on to talk about how are we to respond during times like this. It went on to say in John MacArthur's church, the video showed pictures of the service. The sanctuary was filled to capacity with worshipers sitting shoulder to shoulder. And this article says, I did not see anyone wearing a mask. Now, MacArthur said in a video statement, we will obey God rather than men. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, and we're going to leave the results to Him. He added, we will not bow to Caesar. The Lord Jesus Christ is our King. According to Franklin Graham, officials from the Los Angeles County Department of Public Health have threatened John MacArthur with repercussions such as fines and even possible arrest. Nonetheless, MacArthur states, we will meet as the Church of Jesus Christ because we are commanded to do that. We will sing, we will pray, we will fellowship, we will proclaim the word of God far and wide. Commenting on churches that have chosen to defer in-person worship until January, MacArthur said, I don't have any way to understand that other than they don't know what a church is and they don't shepherd their people, but that's sad. And you have a lot of people in Christianity who seem to be significant leaders who aren't giving any strength and courage to the church. They're not standing up and rising up and calling on Christians to be the church in the world, as I said on Sunday. Well, what he did was he took these two situations of two different churches. One met in their 3,500 seat a worship center, shoulder to shoulder, and so now they are in violation of California's states, and of course, Californians have a lot of problems anyway. But whenever you look at that, and then Greg Laurie, on the other hand, if any of you listen to him, I've listened to him many times, have some of his books as well as John MacArthur's, both of these. Laurie took his church outside. They erected a tent the size of a football field. They distanced their people. They took their temperature and they made them wear a mask. And so in those two different situations, the article was trying to say, when do we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God? And so the article is all about those things. What is the answer to all of this? I really don't know. I don't know the answer. You listen to various news reports and seems like so many of them are in conflict with each other. And this virologist says this and this scientist and that doctor says that. And so, everybody's in topsy-turvy on trying to figure out what do we do, what do we not do? Well, I know some churches have not even started meeting yet. I know that many of them are not even doing Sunday school yet. Some are not even going to start back until after January. Some are not going to start back until 2021. I don't have the answers to all of these things that are going on. I suppose after the election happens in November, we'll see how much of this is political and how much of this is whatever. But my point in that is tonight, in our study in the book of Ephesians, this is the 22nd sermon out of the book of Ephesians on Wednesday and Sunday night. And tonight is part one of four parts that we'll be looking at, keeping the unity of the church. I think if there's anyone, we're in chapter 4, by the way, verses 1 through 4. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But I think if there's anything that the church struggles with in this particular day and time, you and I are living, there have been people that have wanted to change America. Folks, let me tell you, America is changing. And I can assure you what I see is not for the better. And, in Portland, they burned a lot of Bibles this week and the American flag. Down in Florida, somebody beheaded Jesus Christ, a statue of Jesus. And so that's the America that you and I are being challenged in right now. I think that as Christians, we must always stand for what is biblically sound rather than what is politically correct. I will always stand on the principles of the Word of God regardless. I will render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But let me tell you, Christ the King will be my authority if it violates what God's Word has to say and the mandates that you and I as Christians are to do. But as we look at keeping the unity of the church, I think one of the biggest things that Satan does in the life of Christians is that he loves to create pandemonium. He loves to create separation. He loves to create divisiveness. The Bible says that he's a destroyer. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a murderer. So if you want to take away the influence of the church, the best way to do it is let Satan have his way. And I think that's why Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing here to the Ephesian church to remind them. First of all, we see the words of Paul's plea. Now, Paul pleads to the church. This past Sunday evening, we looked at verse 1 where Paul called the church to remember where we came from and all that the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, from his teachings in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's theological. It's doctrinal. issues that he speaks about, precepts and beliefs. And his focus then moves from chapter 3, from those theological, doctrinal things, being chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, for example, predestined for heaven as another theological, doctrinal issue, saved by the grace of Almighty God, all of those things, and all of the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now he moves into chapter 4, and his focus now is on duty. What is our duty? What is our responsibility as a Christian? Are we practicing in our behavior that which we proclaim, that which we teach, and that which we preach? You see, we're called to live differently because we now know Jesus Christ in our personal lives. We're to live lives that prove to the world who we belong to. We're to live lives that glorify Christ in the world we live in. We're to live lives that, so to speak, balance the scales. Balance the scales. What do I mean by that? We talked a little bit about that on Sunday evening. I was doing some premarital counseling today. And one of the things that I spoke about is in any marriage relationship, there are two people. Therefore, each person has 50% of that marriage covenant relationship. But the real deal is, in your 50% that you own, will you give 100% of your 50%? And if each party does that, you can balance the scales and have a pretty good, successful marriage. There, of course, there will always be challenges to that. But in Christ Jesus, on one side of the scales, he's put all of the wonderful blessings and riches that we have in Christ. But the other side of the scale depends upon you and upon me. Will we give him 100% of our lives? And so, because of all Christ has done, if we give him 100% of us, through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to mold, use, make us more like Christ, then we can balance that. But if you've got Christ given us all of the riches and all of the things through salvation and grace that he's done for us, and we never balance anything by giving him back, then you see that that is woefully out of balance. And so, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, to all of the Asia minor churches that would read this letter, and then to you and to me today, one of the best ways, I believe, having told what God expects of us, Paul now moves to tell us how we bring this to pass in our everyday lives. So our text for this evening teaches us how you and I, as born again children of God, are to walk worthy. We're to walk worthy of the vocation by which we've been called. One of the best ways, I believe, that collectively the church can prove the reality of what Ephesians is teaching us is by living according to God's standards. Now, we could get into a great debate tonight. We could have a big debate team, this side versus this side. This side take the Greg Laurie, the way he did worship. This side take the John MacArthur, the way he did it. And I can assure you that in, I counted 52 or 3 of us a while ago, counting those that are out there in the hall. I can assure you, we would all come up with various opinions. We would all agree on some things. We would all view things differently in some respects. In verse 3, let's look at chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice there in verse 3, or there, he speaks about this idea of unity. And then if you went on down to verse 11, he also says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some parents, pastors and teachers. And we'll reflect upon that in a later sermon. But it simply means that we walk together as one in Christ Jesus. Unity, I believe the Bible teaches, is God's goal for his church. I think that's one of the major goals of the church. Now, the book of Ephesians is about God's grace that reveals itself in our salvation. And as part of that process, it's the idea of the unity of the church. Consider with me these things. God's grace unites the Trinity in bringing us to God. Notice Ephesians 1:4, the Father chose us unto salvation. Ephesians 1:7, the Son redeemed us with his own blood on the cross. Ephesians 1:13, the Spirit seals you and me for all eternity. Ephesians 2:11 through 15, God's grace unites Jews and Gentiles together in one body, which is the church. Ephesians 2:16 to 22, God's grace in salvation reconciles us, or it unites us to him. So some great verses in scripture that speak about this issue of unity are found in Philippians 1:27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Well, they're using, which translation, guys, are you on? You're on the KJV? I'm in the KJV too. So mine says only let your conduct. Yours says only let your conversation, same thing. But just leave yours up there and I'll read yours, okay? Only let your conduct. I don't know where these disagree, but I have a brand new King James Version that I type these out of, okay? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. And so he speaks there about this importance of unity. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. In 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions, notice, among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me say an apology back there, guys. I put the KJV on your outline, but I took it out of the New King James. So there's the difference. All right? Notice Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then notice, if you will, Philippians 2:1-2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:11, we see, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So what is Paul doing here? He is trying to express the importance of being of one accord. That doesn't mean that everybody has to agree on everything. Obviously, some people go to Brahms and some like chocolate ice cream. Some like butter pecan. Some like vanilla. Some like strawberry. Some like orange sherbet. Some like lime sherbet. Get the picture? We all don't have to agree, but it's all ice cream. You scream and I'll scream and we'll all scream for ice cream. So He says, endeavoring in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to maintain this unity of the church. Unfortunately, in the church, we're not always unified. We're not always on the same page. We're not always pulling together for the glory of God. Too often, we each have our own agendas that compete against the good of the church. And this text is Paul's pleas for unity. Now, I want you to know, I don't think we have this problem here at New Hope, thank God. But Paul understands that Satan is alive and well. He'll pull against the church in any way he can. And so he is reminding them of the importance of having this oneness in Christ, to have a unity of spirit in the church. And these verses tonight teach us how to walk as a redeemed family, the way God intended for us to. So as we look at verse 3, which talks about this plea that Paul has for the church, keep in mind how vitally important this is for the health of the church that Christ wants his church to have. Notice verse 3 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means hasty or zealous. It suggests that we allow nothing to hinder us from striving to secure the unity of the church. It speaks about zeal that demands our constant attention. That word keep there in verse 3, it means to guard. To guard the unity of the Spirit. That's the common ground which is produced within us by the Spirit of God. So what are we to do? Notice the last phrase. In the bond of peace there. We're to maintain unity of the church. In the bond of peace, that word bond, it refers to a band of that which binds together. And then notice the word peace. Peace. Boy, the world doesn't have any peace tonight. There's not a lot of peace tonight in America and various places. But peace speaks of tranquility. It speaks of harmony. And so the belt that binds the church together is this unity of peace. And so when we're at peace with one another, then we're able to keep the unity of the Spirit of the good Lord's church. Secondly, tonight, not only do we see Paul's plea here, his words of plea, but we see Paul's, the witness of Paul's plea. Number two, the church has no greater testimony than when we're unified in Jesus in spite of our differences. Now, once again, referring to this article, there will be people in the world that will choose to be critical of this church's gathering. Now, I understand why John MacArthur did this. I understand. Listen, if you can open up Las Vegas, if you can open up the casinos, if you can open up the brothels, if you can open up all of the gambling places that are out there, but you don't want people to go to church and pray and sing, there's a problem with that. So I get why John MacArthur and his church have gone against the dictates of the state out there. I mean, you know, if you're a Christian, it seems to be in our world today, in America today, if you're a Christian, let me tell you, there's kind of a different set of standards. You know, now, I don't want to get into politics, but let me tell you, if you are liberal to the core, that's a whole nother story. And I'll just leave it there. Mama taught me better, okay? Listen to what Jesus said. You know, as we think about the church, and people love to get something against the church. You know why? Because it makes them feel better. If they don't go to church, they're not interested in the church. But let me tell you, you let something happen in their life, where's the church? Where's that preacher? You see, unfortunately, people want to pick. They want to pick Christianity apart. They want to pick the church apart. Let me tell you, notice what Jesus said in John 13:35. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Remember the other night when I brought up the fact, and several people reminded me of it this week. Remember when I said, is it hard to pray for some of the things you hear on the news? Is it hard to pray for some of those people? Absolutely. You know why? Because you and I still live in a fleshly body. I think that people that don't understand this born again stuff that we talk about, they don't understand we still live in a fleshly body. We're not perfect yet. And we never will be till we get home. I like what Billy Sunday said many years ago. He said, you're not safe until you get home. If you'll remember, Billy Sunday was the baseball player preacher. And he had come in to get to the pulpit and he had run in and slide like he was sliding into home plate. And so I added to what Billy Sunday said, you may not be safe. Let me tell you, you may be saved, but you're not safe until you slide into home plate. And folks, let me tell you, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have one love one for another. The world at large doesn't understand why we stand up for what we understand, why we stand up for. I read an article this week that was really enlightening that spoke about the various ways that people interpret things that are out there, as some of the things that the far left liberals stand for that go against what we believe are biblical principles. And they look at some of those things from a different point of view. For example, we are pro-life. And they look at an unborn child as saying, well, science can't say when that fetus becomes a person. And so therefore, they interpret the abortion issue in that fashion. Well, you know, we believe that life begins at conception. So you can see where there's all the various ideas, interpretations, and things that are out there. Now, Jesus said, if you want people to know that you're my disciples, then have love one to another. Now, folks, I think that takes a lot of spiritual maturity. I mean, I'll sign the top line. I'm not there yet. I think it takes a lot of spiritual maturity. Because let me tell you, whenever you hear something that goes against your grain and goes against everything this book stands for, it's really hard to say, I'm going to pray for this or I'm going to pray for that or I'm just not going to pray for that at all. You see, that's the flesh. But the Spirit says, when Christ was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen was being stoned to death. Heaven opened up. Jesus was standing to welcome Stephen home. And Stephen said, don't lay this offense to their charge. So it's a spiritual maturity walk day by day. And I'm afraid so oftentimes, many of us as Christians, we get in the power of our flesh rather than in the power of our spirit. If we let our spirit control our prayer life, then we know to pray for those that are our enemies. We know to pray for those which despitefully use us for his name's sake. Look at John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is speaking about the oneness of he and the Father, and how that we need to be one. John 17, 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because you and I are always on display to the world. And if the world sees us with the Spirit of Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to stand. Let me tell you, Christians failed back in the 1960s with Madeline Murray O'Hare. We failed. And she won. She won that battle, and prayer was removed from the schools. We failed, and the Ten Commandments were taken out of the school. We failed, and Bible reading could not be done as it once was done. Christians fail. There's no one to blame but us as Christians. So we're to stand in love, and we're to stand firmly on the Word of God. Now, if it goes against what's politically correct, well, so be it. I'm going to stand with Jesus. Are you? Well, because we are such a diverse people with physical differences, intellectual differences, economic differences, spiritual differences, all compete against the unity that we are expected to have. Yet with all of our differences, there is common ground. What is that? When we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our hearts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body? That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look at Romans 8, chapter 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What was Paul saying to the Roman Christians? Now that you've received Christ, don't walk in the power of the flesh, but let the Spirit be in control of all that you and I do. When Christians are at war with each other, we lose our testimony with the world. And when the church walks and its people walk in the peace that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, we magnify the Lord Jesus. We show this world that there's something different about us. In our text here in verse 2, Paul speaks about humility, gentleness, patience, loving tolerance. Now, every one of those are spiritual characteristics, and they flow out of genuine love for each other. Every one of them comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. So, in these first three verses, we see the words of Paul's plea for the church to be in unity. And then, secondly, we see the witness of Paul's plea. The witness is because the world looks on. But look at thirdly and lastly, the wisdom in Paul's plea. You see, walking in unity doesn't mean that all of us have to agree about the same ideas and about the same issues. Now, we may have differences of opinions from time to time. That's both healthy and good. I believe that there always does need to be diversity of thought and not just intellectual or spiritual, but you know, we need to understand that other people may have an idea that's different from our idea. But you see, walking in unity doesn't mean that we will always believe exactly the same about every single issue where doctrine is concerned. Let me give you an example. Paul said, if eating meat offends my brother, I won't eat meat. Now, was it wrong for some of them to eat meat? No, because they felt the liberty to do that. And they didn't feel that that it was violating anything about them. But on the other hand, there were others that were looking at some of those foods down there in the food market that had been sacrificed to idols, and now they're eating it, and now there's a problem. And Paul said, well, if eating meat offends my brother, then I'm not going to do that. And so, you know, I think each one of us have to ask the question, what would Christ do in this situation? Does this help my testimony, or does this hurt my testimony? Does this help my witness? Does this hurt my witness? You see, it doesn't mean that we lose our individualism when we're saved. It does mean that we're marked by a common purpose and we're led by a common Savior. It means that when the Lord gives us His clear direction, we put aside our personal opinions and we walk together for the glory of God and the good of the gospel message. It means that the unity of the church is far more important than getting my way or yours. It does mean that the unity of the church always comes ahead of whatever our personal agenda is. It does mean that the unity of the church comes before my feelings. I want you to think about that. Whenever we see division in churches, when the world sees God's people at odds, we can forget the gospel because we will not reach them for Christ. We won't reach them for Christ. I can assure you, with this article that I read tonight, there will be many that will take that and they'll use that in a very negative way, not understanding why John MacArthur said what he said. Because he stood for what he believed were the principles and the precepts of the Bible. On the other hand, another preacher, he tried to do the mandate of the state and yet keep people as safely as possible. You see what I'm saying? Both of those guys are great guys. Both of those guys are saved men. But both of them looked at a situation totally, in some respects, differently than the other. One of them looked at it and said, your mandate for us is wrong. Because you allow gambling, you allow liquor stores, you allow this, you allow that, but worshipers cannot meet, cannot sing, cannot pray, cannot preach. I mean, I get it, John. Notice, but when the world looks at us and they see us in unity, through our humility and through our gentleness toward one another, our patient endurance of each other, our loving tolerances for our differences that will do more to reach the world than any outreach program ever devised by man. Our unity says that we are real. They may reject our truth, but they will not be able to get past our unity. That's why one of the major obligations of a deacon body is to help keep the unity of the spirit of God's church. I want to close with this. It's wrong for us to allow our personal opinions and our preferences to drive wedges between us. All of us have varied experiences in life. All of us come from different backgrounds, different personalities, different mindsets. This person was reared this way. Y'all do know the difference between reared and raised. If you grew up in the country, you were raised. If you grew up in the city, you were reared. But all of us have different and varied ways that we were taught, grew up. So therefore, those are various shades of color and meaning to how we personally respond about this or that. But I think the better issue should be this: what would Jesus do? Not what is my opinion, not what is my agenda, What would Jesus do in all of these situations? I close with this. It was the 17th century. There was an archbishop that said this, speaking of unity. He said, in necessary things, unity. In uncertain things, liberty. In everything, charity. Love. Love never fails. Now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I like what he said. In necessary things, unity. You know, there are things that are very necessary for me. First of all, I'm saved by the grace of Almighty God through faith, unmerited favor. I am a child of God first. I'm a Baptist second. I chose to be a Baptist. I believe what we believe and what we teach. I believe the principles and the precepts. I believe in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe that. I think that's vitally important. If we don't believe that, then anything would go that you would come to. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension, and the coming of Jesus. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved if you were ever saved to begin with. I believe those things. I think they are vitally important. I believe that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I believe He's righteous. I believe He's holy. I believe He's sinless. I believe all of those things. Those things are vitally important to me. So in necessary things, unity. Okay? In uncertain things, where there are some things that are out there that are just not plain, whether it's this way or that way. In uncertain things, liberty, freedom. Freedom. Now, I want to say this, and I hope I say this right, and I hope I'm almost reluctant to even say this, okay? I don't drink, okay? I'm a teetotaler. But there are people that may drink a can of beer and they're saved. Or they may drink a glass of wine and they're saved. Once again, I'm just saying, I think there's some things that you have to extend liberty to the person to do. Now then, this will hit many of us. Do I eat too much? Hello? Is that more unhealthy to my body? We all know what soft drinks do to us. Do y'all see what I'm trying to say? I mean, there's some things that you just have to extend the liberty to and say, I cannot be their judge. Now, I know the Bible talks a lot about don't look upon the wine when it's red. I know what it's speaking about. There are people that don't know moderation in anything. And, you know, they become drunkards. They get addicted to alcoholism. They get addicted to painkillers. There's many things that sometimes we create our own health issues. So therefore, why would we judge somebody else for what they do if they, you know, I like that old hymn in the Broadman hymnal, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. My soul. I can't look at your soul. You have to determine that between you and God. Now, don't go away tonight and say, oh, the preacher was advocating liquor. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that some people may do something in moderation and they don't feel guilty about it, but you and I would throw up a red flag and wave it. But we'd go out and hog down 3 plates of food. Hello? Y'all know what I'm talking about? then we come up with this disease and this disease and high blood pressure and all this kind of stuff. So what I'm saying is, I think there are some things we have to liberty, but in everything, charity. Everything, charity. You know, oftentimes, and I'm going to say this, and I'll probably get in trouble for it, but I'm going to say this. Oftentimes, I will have people that love to report to me on Facebook. Somebody went on this cruise. Somebody went on that cruise. And there they were having a drink. Well, you know what? I'm not their mother or their daddy. I'm not their judge. That's not for me. That's none of my business. Hey, that's between them and God. That's not my deal. So, you know, I oftentimes say this to them. Well, you know what? That's one reason why I never wanted to be on Facebook. And for some reason, I got on it. And now I don't want to be on it. So I'm saying this to say this. As Christians, the world looks at us, and do they see Jesus? That's my point. When they look at this church, do they see a unified church? Do they see a body of believers that love each other and realize that it doesn't behoove any of us to talk about some of us because none of us are perfect? And we won't be perfect till we get to heaven. Amen. Oh me, Pastor, shut up and let's go home. Would you stand as we pray together? God bless you for being here tonight. Father, thank you for our time together. Take each one safely to their home. Thank you for the wonderful studies we've been having on Sunday night, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. I pray, oh God, that you would grow us in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.